I come to you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Please be seated. A few years ago, I had the privilege of moving to New York. I say that with a little bit of tongue-in-cheek. It was a great experience. Walking down one of the streets, as you often would do in New York, there are many bookstores or little tchotsky stores that sell all sorts of things. Pictures of New York, pictures of other parts of the world, cameras, radios, you name it. But one of the things that struck me was I was walking by this one store. Outside was this poster. And it was a poster. It was huge. And it was this map of Manhattan. And it dominated 90% of the picture. And on the outside borders of Manhattan was the rest of the United States. Welcome to New York. They're often perceived to have an attitude that New York is the only thing and everything else is somehow not sufficient. Keep that thought in mind, because I know no one in the sound of my voice would be guilty of that disposition. Keep that thought in mind as we look at the parable this morning that we hear in Luke. Jesus is speaking. He's probably outside of a synagogue, as he often would do. And there are Pharisees gathered around. And as he begins to speak, they begin to murmur. Isn't that just like the church? We're going to murmur a little bit, right? We're not really sure we know what the preacher is doing. You know, the minister, he's a nice guy, but not the way we used to do it. My all-time favorite is, minister's a nice guy, but we've never done it like that before. So the Pharisees begin to murmur, and then they grumble. This Yeshua, this Jesus, this man you follow, he eats with common people. He even sits with them and talks with them. Yet he teaches like a rabbi. There's something wrong with this picture. There's something wrong with this Yeshua that you follow. Why are you following him? Don't you know that the Pharisees are much, much larger, much bigger than the people of the land? You see, that's the name they had for everyone who wasn't a Pharisee. People of the land. They just didn't quite measure up. Can you imagine the absolute emotional reaction of the Pharisees that must have happened when Jesus begins to talk about this shepherd who has a flock of 100 and there's one missing, and he puts the 99 aside and he goes out to find the one? And the Pharisees know he's talking about them. In front of all of these people, he is dressing them down. Doesn't he know who I am? Doesn't he know my standing in the community? Doesn't he know that I am well thought of? Doesn't he know that I'm a Pharisee? And he tells the story. Now, the interesting thing about sheep at the end of the day in the Holy Land is they will find a sheepfold. There are many of them throughout the wilderness. There's usually a cave or some form of a shelter involved. And the shepherds have made kind of a fence of rocks, and they bring the sheep in at the end of the day, and they make certain that there's ample water and ample food, and they brought them down, and they bed them down. And then they fashion a gate, and they protect the sheep, and they keep watch. And this is a story that's in the background that's being told by that they will understand, and Jesus is telling this. He's saying that those who have been cared for are going to be cared for, but the responsibility of those who are caring for them is to go out and find the ones that still need to be cared for. We cannot be satisfied with being cared for. Where do we hear that in the service? We heard it the second thing we read. The first thing of the service, we come before God, Lord, make us pure that we might receive your blessed sacrament. That's the first thing we do. And the second thing we do is we hear what our Lord Jesus Christ saith. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Straight out of Deuteronomy. It's not a new teaching. It's something we've heard all throughout Scripture. And then he adds what the Israelites knew were key to who they were and what they were supposed to do. And the Pharisees know this at the very essence of who they are. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. So what does that mean? Well, Jesus is saying to them, you are to care for those just as you've been cared for. You are to love those just as you were to love. And you are to seek those as you were sought. And you were to find them as you were found. You see, the church today is all about building churches and building communities, when in fact Jesus calls us to build the kingdom, to find the lost sheep, to reach out to them, to love our neighbor as ourselves. Can you imagine the magnitude of the change that would take place in this world if the Christian church today were more concerned about the ones that are lost than the ones that are sitting on the building? Can you imagine what the disposition would be if we were so thankful for having been found, we were so thankful having been incorporated in our Lord Jesus Christ, that we are compelled to go out and find others so that they might have that same experience? I'll go back to my little story about New York. I had an administrative assistant that was 47 years old. She had worked for the company for a long time. So much so that she had 4 weeks worth of vacation. And she took the 4 weeks of vacation contiguously. And so she would leave. She'd get up one morning. She'd go out to LaGuardia Airport. Let me say that right. She'd go out to LaGuardia. After she caught a cab, she'd go out to LaGuardia and she'd catch a plane. And she'd fly somewhere else in the world, anywhere else in the world, other than the United States. Because in her mind, once you'd lived in New York, you didn't have to see anything else in this country. The church cannot be guilty of saying, once we have received Christ, once we are sitting in the pews, once we are in the building, we cannot be guilty of saying, that's all there is. We must love our brothers and sisters in the world as we were loved. Each of you sitting in this pew, each of you hearing my voice, we're saved by grace. There is not a thing you did to earn it. Regardless of what family you were born into, regardless of what town you grew up in, regardless of what church your parents raised you in, you were saved by the grace of Jesus Christ through faith in Him. Had nothing to do with anything you or your family did or what your community did. Now, why is that important? Because the Shema tells us to love our neighbor. And who's our neighbor? Anyone that is around us. As we've been loved. And so the Shema and this parable reminds us that we have a responsibility. And that is go out and proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ, that in Christ and through faith in Christ, we are reincorporated in the kingdom of God. We're no longer standing on the outside of the gates. We didn't have to buy a ticket, but we did need to embrace the love of Christ. Excuse me. My brother in Africa, Emmanuel, the first time I met him, we were driving from Tuscaloosa back to Peachtree City. And he's telling me about Africa. And we're talking, and I said, well, it sounds like a fascinating place. It did. You're going to hear more about it, and you too will say, it's a fascinating place. And hopefully some of you will say, I think I'd like to go there. I did. And what he said to me was true. We're driving through down the interstate, and he turned to me and he said, brother, come and see what God is doing. The challenge for this congregation is that we are to go out into this community not to proclaim how nice people we are, but we're nice people, but to proclaim, come and see what God is doing in this place. Come and see what God has done and will do in your life. Our responsibility, my friends, is to find that lost sheep. We were found, and now we're called to seek. You know, the interesting thing about the hymn, Amazing Grace, and I love that hymn because it's a great conversation piece with our friends, the Southern Baptists. Occasionally, I'll be with Baptists, and they'll go, Amazing Grace, it's a great hymn. That's a wonderful Baptist hymn. Aren't you glad that the Baptists wrote that? And then they're really shocked when I tell them the guy who wrote it was an Anglican priest who at one point in time was very active in the slave trade. And he was saved not by what he did, but by grace. And he spent the rest of his life seeking those who did not know Christ. Not because it's a notch in our gun, not because we want to say that this church is online, but because God first loved us. And we are to do to our brothers and sisters what's been done to us. See, that's the essence of the Shema. That's why it's where it is in the service. That's why we say it every week. To remind us of our responsibility as Christians. To love our neighbor as ourselves. And Jesus is pointing out in this parable the distinct difference between those who feel that they, in somehow, some form, some fashion, are entitled, empowered, different, or they've already got whatever it is they deserve and they want nothing to be given to anyone else. This is a story, a parable about where these people would come and work different times of the day. And at the end of the day, the guy who only worked a couple of hours was given a full day's wages. And Jesus is trying to tell him the story. Wait a minute. Our Lord has the same desire for everyone. That is to love them. Don't you want to be loved? Of course you do. You want to know that you in some form or fashion are special. You're desired. You're needed. And through God's grace and mercy and the sanctification that comes through Jesus Christ, you learn that you are indeed loved. You are indeed worthy. You are indeed desired, and you are part of the kingdom. And we'll hear, as we hear the words of the before we take up an offering, is that how will they know unless the preacher goes? How will they know unless you go? I've got a question that is culturally is very common. How many of you have gone to a nice restaurant lately? Or just a restaurant lately that you liked? Okay. And you went out and you told people about it, didn't you? Went back to the office, you won't believe this restaurant I went to. How many of you have gone to a new store in town that you find to be very interesting? Got a lot of stuff you like. People there are very kind. Make you feel very comfortable. They took a lot of your money. You went and told friends about it, didn't you? You told relatives about it. But God so loved you. Even when we were not lovable, that he sent his only son to die on a cross that we might be members of his kingdom, that we might be made eternal with him. How many people have you told about that? Is that not greater than any restaurant you've ever been to? Any store that you've ever purchased anything in? Any event that you've ever attended on this earth? To know that before salvation through Jesus Christ, you were dead eternally. And in him, you are alive and part of his kingdom. Do we know that? Do we truly trust that? Do we believe that? If we believe that, then the Shema requires us. No. It doesn't require us. It compels us to go out and tell our neighbor. We don't have to go out and beat him over the head with Maxwell's silver hammer. That's an obscure reference to the Beatles, by the way. We don't have to go out and hammer them over the head with it. But we need to show by our life and how we comport ourselves and how we talk and what we believe and how we lead that Jesus Christ has given us something that only he could give and has given us access to the kingdom for eternity. And then ask us to go out and find those who he hasn't found yet. I started the morning by talking about fathers. Fathers have a special teleology. Teleology is a fancy word, you know. Teleology means, what is your purpose? What's your function in life? What were you made for? Fathers were made to be protectors, providers, teachers, teaching always, no matter the age, no matter the time of a relationship, but what you do and what you see and what you, how you comport yourself teaches those children that God has given you. In the church, you are a spiritual father. In acting in a way that goes out and invites the lost sheep to come. So I ask you this morning, is your life about finding that which is lost? Or is it about being glad that you've been found? Or perhaps it would be more fulfilled if we were thankful that we were found, but compelled to seek the one that hasn't been found yet.